another 8 hours. I'd love to share more about what I've been learning. In fact, we have 90. At one point, we had 95 classes, so I'm sure now we have 130. There's just so much to learn and to share about this whole ministry of soul care. We could go on and on and on and on, and I have lost my notebook, which is not a good thing. Here it is. Stop looking, I found it. I gave you a couple handouts here. I ended last conversation with the Smart Journal, so you've got a Smart Journal handout. And real quick, I use this for data gathering. I want to learn what your world sounds like inside your mind. So in an ideal conversation with someone, I might have a person fill this out and bring it back every week for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. And a person who does this diligently, fills it out, will help me understand better what it looks like at your house at 2:30 in the morning, you know, or 4 in the afternoon. And line one, you get an entry for each data point, all right? You do that for a while, and you learn what's happening, and you teach the person, there's a progression of thought here. There's an event, you think about it, you act, there's a result, and then there's, did you get what you want? The question, did God get what God wanted? So you're teaching as well as gathering information. Then, Cynthia, this is what I was talking about last night. This document, this Biblical Response Journal, comes when a person is starting to get it, and they're starting to desire, I want to change. I want to do something different. And I really do want to pursue the goal of life. I want to know God, worship God, glorify God, please God. I want to grow and change and become more like Christ. What can I do? Answer, this is a tool. Same thing, same progression. I want to write down what's going on, what's the situation, what am I thinking in the moment. Now I want to take my thinking from unrenewed to renewed thinking. What do I know? Underline know. What do I know God is up to in my life in this circumstance? Because I have been convinced that God has a purpose for my life and a purpose for the moment. The parking space example. What do I know? Answer, there's a ton of passages right here that answer the question. So you pick one passage and answer the question, what do I know? On line one, under M, I'm going to say, Philippians 4:4-11. What is God up to? Answer, He promises to protect me with His peace, and He promises as the God of peace to be with me as I rejoice and pray and think rightly and obey Him. I know that because it tells me that. You see how simple it is? And in the moment when I'm really jostled with the event of life, I can focus on one thing and take my mind to right thinking somewhere in one of these texts right here. And then, A, action. If I know my goal is to be like Christ, I'm going to sit down and ask, what Christ-like character trait will God help me develop in response to this situation, like my coffee isn't ready? All right? Well, on the back of this, the answer is singular. It's real simple. I am called to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not 9 fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And that love is personified in the myriad of ways you see here. Choose one and do it. Choose one, develop it. Choose one, respond in that way. That's how you use these two journals. And I would submit to you that If you do this, it will transform your life. And it will change you radically. All right. We do not have a PowerPoint for this last event. Why? I have no idea. But when I open it up, it happened this yesterday morning, it just went blank, which is really crummy because it's not that big of a deal, actually. It really isn't. Not that big of a deal. Go to your notes. Let's start. Session 9, how the heart influences emotion is what we're going to talk about. We're going to define it. We're going to develop some biblical perspectives on emotion. What are the purposes and where do they come from? And maybe not in that order. All right, key principles regarding emotion. You have emotions because. Why do you have emotions? You're made in God's image. So? God has emotion. God has emotion. Like jealousy. Like anger. Grief and delight and joy. God has emotion. And they are not intrinsically evil. A lot of Christians actually believe that it's wrong to have emotion. It's wrong to feel emotion, experience emotion. And it's wrong to be jealous, for example. By the way, Ephesians 4 says, be angry. There's a command to be angry. There are times when you better be angry. And if you're not angry, something's wrong. In fact, if you're not angry in appropriate times, you're sinning. An example is your spouse. You just caught your spouse committing adultery. If you're not angry and you're not jealous, something's wrong. Why? Because God is angry and jealous. See what I mean? They're not intrinsically evil, but jealousy can turn sinful very quickly, and so can anger. They're technically different than feelings. That was, we do use those words interchangeably, but feeling and thinking is very different. I feel that this is smooth and cold. I feel that this is cool. I feel it's wet. Emotion is different than feeling. Feeling has to do with physiology. I've got butterflies. That's a feeling. Fear is the emotion that produces the physiology. So there's a difference. And so it's helpful to use good language when you describe human experience. There's a difference between emotion and feeling. And there's a difference between emotion, feeling, and thinking. But we all, in our culture, we say, I feel, when we're really saying, I believe, or I think. So just know that there's a difference between those words, and sometimes they're interchangeably used. And if you say you feel something when you mean you believe something, I'm not going to correct you. I just want to understand what you mean. So we're going to try and make that a difference here in this discussion. Thinking has to do with beliefs, ideas, and logic and processing. Number 6. Is that in your notes? Okay. So this is where we're going to go with this. This is a huge piece of this last conversation, is number 6. Emotions generally result from the evaluation of events. These are key principles. And hopefully when we get done and you come back and review these 7 things, you're going to go, okay, I get it. I see how they connect. So let's start with the definition. Emotion. What is it? Now, interestingly enough, Dayton Kitterman did his PhD on emotions. I listened to a talk of his several years ago. He did a PhD dissertation on emotion. And guess what? He never defined it. And his graders never noticed. How can that be? That a person on a PhD level can write a paper on a subject and never define what he's writing about and get away with it. Explain that. Emotions are so common. We live in them every single day. It is very hard to put your finger on what they are. In fact, he admitted, he says, I can't even define it. I don't even know for sure what they are. I won't read his paper, but but I just want to tell you how hard it is to discuss this topic, but I'm passionate about the subject of emotion because it has been such a big part of my life. I'm a lot more emotional than most men. And I also, from a counseling perspective, know how hard it is to unpack the strands of what happens when a person has some kind of an emotional experience. So this is a critical conversation for the church to be having. I had a men's breakfast. I spoke here several years ago, and the backdrop of my PowerPoint was pink. And I said, "Welcome to the world of emotions, men," and it didn't land very well. But I want guys to understand that emotions are critical for us to grasp. So what is it? A whole person activating energy. Emotion is a whole person activating energy. Why? That's what it is. It's a whole person activating energy. Here's a helpful way that I think about it. This is E, energy for motion. Now, how do I get there? Why do I get that definition? Because you look at God. Look at the Old Testament. Well, look at God, period. New Testament, Old Testament. And what do you see? When God gets angry, what does he do? He moves. He moves and does stuff. Jesus' first thing that he did when he came on the scene as an adult teacher, what was the first thing he did? Yes, he took after the money changers and whooped them. He was angry, and that was the last thing he did before he was crucified. Energy for motion. What's it for? To motivate behavior and thinking for the purpose of pursuing God's glory. Or you could say for the purpose of worshiping God. Or for the purpose of knowing God. Or for the purpose of pleasing God. It is energy to fulfill your life purpose. That's what it is. Make sense? Any thoughts or comments? Yeah. Caroline?
It sounds, when you say it that way, it sounds like I'm deciding I'm going to be emotional.
We're going to get to that. Bingo. Give her a cookie. Yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely correct. You're right. We'll get to that, Caroline. You moved to the head of the class, but we'll come back to see how that happens. Energy to pursue the glory of God by, number one, solving problems, righting wrongs, and protecting people and property. That's a simple way to say what it's pursuing, right? Anger, abhorrence, jealousy, hatred, vengeance, disgust, and fear is energy to solve problems. And you see this is the way God treats his people in his creation. The flood is a good example of God's abhorrent anger and justice to wipe out millions of people. Righting wrongs, punishing wrongdoers, number two, removing or destroying. This is passion or anger. It's a boiling up anger to right wrongs and protect people or punish wrongdoers. Protecting property. These are ways that God expresses his anger. Making sense? Emotion is activating energy to glorify God, to pursue or celebrate good. Passion, joy, appreciation, praise, thanksgiving, fear, those are all good emotions to celebrate what's good. Fearing God is an expression of the good that God, the person that God is. Emotion expresses loss, anguish, passion, grief, sorrow, sadness, pain, fear, suffering. Those are emotions that help us process loss. Meeting the needs of others. Emotions help us meet the needs of others. Love, compassion, gentleness, fear, again. Merciful, kindness. Emotions help us protect what is rightfully yours through jealousy or seeking justice or protecting the weak. There's a commercial on TV that shows abused animals. I don't know if you've seen that one. It lasts about 20 minutes, I think. It feels like it does. But that commercial is very effective. It's meant to appeal to your sense of justice and compassion. They starve these dogs and then beat them and then put them in front of a camera and make you feel bad. So you give your $19 a month to dogs instead of abortion, fighting abortion or helping some kind of suffering human. Can you tell I'm angry about that? I love dogs, but there is a greater need in our culture than starving animals, even though that's a bad thing. What are they doing? They're appealing to your emotion to get you to do something, energy to move you towards solving a problem. Well, you remember this. I don't have this on your handout, but you remember this picture, okay? Guess what's in the middle of all of this action is your emotion. If you didn't have emotion, much of the responses would not happen down here. You know what? You do have some pictures I have some pictures I want to show you that aren't on your handout, right? Yeah, you got a train. You got a train there, okay? So I want to talk about that train. So here's an illustration to help you understand how to use emotion, the purpose of emotion, and how you can use emotion to move you in a direction that pleases God. Think about the tracks of this train as being biblical truth. We started out by saying you need to believe God for who He says He is. We're laying out, by example, laying out what truth is. This is how God wants us to think and act. That's the railroad track, okay? The engine represents your mind, what you're thinking, how you're processing. You have to think biblically, right? So the coal car represents pouring truth into your soul. You're beholding the glory, you're renewing your mind, and that gives the engine energy to move you in the direction down the tracks of truth. Well, guess what? Passion is mixed with that truth. Passion is energy as well. And when you connect desire and passion with God's truth, people do great things. A passion for God and God's truth will move people to do pretty amazing things. So don't divorce passion and emotion from living in God's truth. They come together. A lot of people in the believing world think that they need to be separate. They aren't. They ought not be. Read the Psalms. David was incredibly passionate about God, and his passions were good, and also they took him in the wrong direction. Two decisions on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Passion will drive you. It will drive you, but you have to focus on truth, the tracks of truth. Lay it out there. Think right, do right, feel right is a general principle of James 1. Where do I get that? James chapter 1. Turn to it. Hebrews, James chapter 1. Verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, hear not a doer. So I know the tracks are here, but I'm going here instead. Here, not a doer, is self-deceived. He who looks at himself and goes away forgets what manner he is, but the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, the very thing that Ben just talked about, a doer who acts, this man will be blessed in his doing. This man feels good when he obeys God. So the point here is that the caboose at the end of this train, the caboose is the emotion that follows obedience. You know this when you obey your kid, your parents, right? It feels good. You take out the garbage. You weren't asked for it, asked to do it, and your parents congratulate you and thank you. It feels good. Back to the train illustration. Lay out the tracks. Lay out the tracks. Fill your mind with truth. Let the passion for the glory of God drive you. And the tanker there represents what you do. Your will, your emotions follow. And oh, by the way, your feelings change as well. I don't know if you're like I am, but I get this feeling, this like lead skin melting off my head when I'm depressed. I don't feel good. And it can weigh me down. Part of it's because I have thyroid issues. It messes with the way I feel in my head. That's physiological. But that also messes with the way I think. But when I praise God, when I'm walking my mind through the tracks of truth, it changes my feeling along with my emotion. Friend of ours, when she first came to our church here, had a countenance that was just radiated bitterness, anger. You could see it. You could literally almost feel it. But over time, God began to change, and that physiology is gone. And you can see the feeling is different because the heart has changed. And that's a result of taking the mind down the tracks of truth and channeling the emotional energy along with it to accomplish the will of God, and the blessing follows. You with me? Does that make sense? So now, how does it work? How does that work? I'll draw it for you in that circle drawing. This is going to go along with that smart journal. So bear with me here. All right. It begins with an event. We're going right back to that smart journal, or call it a situation. Something happens. Okay? And I told you this earlier. You made me mad. You did something, and now I am angry with or at you because you did something. All right, let me get this down, because I don't want that to make you angry. All right? You get the idea? This happens, emotion comes right out of this, like split seconds. But that's not what happens. What Caroline said earlier is what happens. You see, I have an evaluation of that event. And the evaluation is what determines and creates the emotion. Ben talked about this with the snowstorm. Same event, three different emotional responses. Why? Because there were three different evaluations of the same event. And so your emotion is a product of your mind. Now we're back to that table, mind, will, and emotion. You see how it's starting to come together? And now we're turning it into a fluid life experience. This happens, the event happens, I evaluate that event, and that event turns into emotion. And what's the next step here? My response. And emotion is a response as well. But I do something now with this emotional energy that I have, and I respond. And it doesn't end there. There is a result of my response. Yes. Yeah. This is all harvest. This is heat. All of this is harvest. Very good. Very good. All of this is harvest. My thinking is a harvest response. My emotion is a harvest response. And my physical act that comes out of it, my thinking, my acting, is a harvest. And then certainly the result. The imagery of harvest is the fruit of what you do, right? Result, harvest. Very good. What's missing in this diagram that we've already talked about? Heat, harvest, heart. That's where we're going with this. Now, the question is, upon what do you evaluate the event? Because that's the real issue. What are you evaluating this event on? That's the real question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now we're going to get to the heart of the issue. Because I'm going to take Ben's diagram and turn you on its side. I'm going to give you a different diagram that actually goes deeper than James 4 actually goes. And I want you to think about this. You've been doing this all your life. You do what you do. What did Ben tell you? Because you want what you want. So I'm going to alliterate this for you and tell you this, that you do what you do because of what you desire. Same thing Ben was teaching you. You do what you do because of what you desire. And this harvest exposes what's going on deep in your heart. Remember Ben says, do we have to go this deep? Answer, yes. You got to know where the root of this harvest is coming from. Why do you desire what you desire? Ben already told you. Because of your deity or your idols. You already learned that from James 4. I do what I do because of what I desire. And my desires are placed on or are moving towards my idol, my deity, whatever it is I worship. I desire what I worship. You with me so far? Now, why do you have idols? What causes you to choose... What causes you to choose this idol and you to choose that one, and why do I choose mine? That, yes, because of this, but we're going to keep going deeper. We're going deeper than that. I worship my idols and you worship yours. Why? Because I have, I'm going to just shorten this, I have deemed or determined value. Now this is the inner working of the heart. This is what the mind is focusing on. I have decided or deemed or determined that something has value. Remember Moses? He considered that there were greater rewards by following God versus the pleasures of sin. You see what he was doing? Remember, the word consider here is huge. He is placing value over here instead of here. That caused him to worship God, desire obedience, and act on that. And he went this way. Is that making sense? Now, where did this come from? We're not done. We got to go deeper than this. How did this happen right here? Now we're getting somewhere. I believe, or my belief system. Now we're going all the way back to worldview. I believe. This is the core issue. If you don't learn anything else today about changing behavior, you need to learn this one. I do what I do because I want what I want, and I want what I believe has the greatest value. It comes down to, do I believe God and what He says is valuable, or do I believe something else? That's what I said earlier. It's coming down to, I don't believe God. That's really what it boils down to. I don't believe him when he says, woe to him who complains against his maker. Now, where does belief come from? Either the Word of God or the world. My beliefs are based either on what God says or what the world says. That's why we go all the way back to, do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Do you believe God when God says something about your world? Do you believe Him or something else? Now we're back to the garden. Because right here, I choose who rules. I choose who determines what is real, what is true, what is right. And this is the function of my heart. And this evaluation comes out of this. And if I'm going to change behavior, if I want to change results and response, I don't want anger management anymore. I want to be thinking about my thinking and recognize I've got a God problem. I am choosing right here at the core, I'm choosing who determines reality. Make sense? If that doesn't shake you and sober you, I don't know what will. See, anger management is man's way to deal with anger. But heart surgery is the biblical answer to an anger problem. It needs to come down to, who do I believe? And where do I determine what is valuable? One example I like to use is you take a three-year-old and give him an option to take a $100, crumpled up $100 bill or a shiny silver dollar coin. What is he going to do? He's going to look at this and he's going to do what Moses did. He's going to consider value. And he's going to make a choice based on what he believes. And he believes that shiny and heavy has greater value than lightweight and crumpled. Why does he do that? Because he has a truth source, and it's his own experience, instead of the actual value of the items. You and I do the same thing. When we choose to put value on things of this world, instead of what Ben said, what did he say? You have all of the riches of God in Christ Jesus. And none of us go, really? Now, we fuss with the substance of this world, the state of mind, the pride of life, and the sensations that we get right now, instead of the glories that shall be revealed. This is describing how emotions reveal the heart. You see, why are you angry? Answer, I believe. Ben was touching on this. I believe that that's my parking spot. It's mine. Seriously? So you look at your table in front of you, affecting change in four dimensions. Now we have to start rethinking our view of God, ourselves, relationships, and the stuff we can see and touch and feel based on, God has to be my foundational source of truth. I need to believe what is true based on His Word, not based on feeling, not based on emotion, not based on experience. I need to let God define what really is. And when I do, we change our perspectives, we change our belief system. We're really needing to change what we believe. And when we change what we believe and we change our perspectives, emotions change. Remember Habakkuk? How did Habakkuk come to God? Describe the emotions he was expressing when he came to God. Remember? Several of them. Okay, that's a good answer. Don't remember. It's a great answer. I don't know is a great answer. He was confused, frustrated, perhaps even angry. How can you do this? What are you up to? He's very confused. But he came, and he came questioning God, but with an open-handed desire to understand. Help me understand what doesn't make sense. And God met him, and they had a conversation. It's pretty amazing. There's other times when people question God and cry out with a condemning question, not Habakkuk. And God gave him a great answer. You know what his answer was? If I told you, you wouldn't understand. If I told you what I was up to, you wouldn't even understand. You have no idea what I'm up to. But I'm going to use these Chaldeans to punish Israel. Habakkuk, how can you do that? That seems unfair. They're worse than we are. At the end of the conversation, his perspective had changed. His emotions changed. Remember? He wrote a song. It went something like this. If my refrigerator is empty, my garage is empty, my bank account is empty, I still rejoice and praise God. The heat didn't change. The harvest did. Why? Because the heart did. His perspective changed. His belief system changed because he had an encounter with God. Change of thinking, emotions changed. Philippians 4. What does Philippians 4 have to say? Turn there. Turn to Philippians 4. Change your thinking. In Philippians 4, love this passage. If you don't aren't familiar with it, get familiar with it. It will help you immensely understand emotion and how to respond when emotions are running high. It will help you also find great opportunity to worship when things are not going well. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Here's a command to control your emotion. Don't tell me you can't control your emotion, because God commands it somehow. Rejoice. In case you missed it, I'm going to tell you again. Rejoice in the Lord always. How can I do that? Well, make a list. Start making a list. Here's some practical things now to actually change the way you actually are emoting. I was going to use the word feeling. So make a list of reasons why you can and ought to rejoice in God. He is good. He's kind. He's merciful. His grace is greater than my sin. He forgave me. He loves me. He has an everlasting love. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I can rejoice in God because my eternity is secure. I can rejoice in God because he's near and hears my prayer. That's an example. Make a list. Make a list of 100 reasons why you can rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5. Well, we're not done with verse 4. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentle, forbearing spirit be known to everyone. There's a command in verse 5. I'm transliterating. In the ESV, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That means gentle, forbearing spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be known to everyone. You ought to have a reputation of being gentle and long-suffering. The Lord, why? Because the Lord's at hand. Remember we talked about God being near? He's active. He's at hand. Do not worry about a thing. Control your emotion. The emotion of worry and fear ought never be named on the heart of a believer. Oh my, we're in trouble. But you know, whenever God tells you to put something off, he always tells you what to put on. And he says here, put off worry, but be what? Instead of being anxious, what should you do? Pray. What'd you say?
Be thankful.
Be thankful. Rejoice. Pray and supplicate. What does that mean? Get your list out and tell God, single line by single line, exactly what you need from Him. Get specific about your needs. And put your energy to God of your need versus your energy spinning your wheels of what you don't have. That's the idea. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Pray, supplicate, and let your request know. He's telling you, this is what you do instead of worry. Excuse me. And here's the promise, verse 7. The peace of God guards your heart. You can't have anxiety and God's peace at the same time. So changing in thinking changes emotion, according to Philippians 4, 4 through 8. There's a promise here. Let me illustrate it this way. Here's the promise of peace of God, peace of God, and then what's verse 9? No. That's verse 7, okay? And what's verse 8 say? Okay, now, verse 8 says, you are to take this path like this, believe this, value this, worship God, desire what God does, and do what God does, verse 9. And what's it say next? What's it say next? And the... It's backwards. You're in the verse 7. What's verse 9 say? And the God... Do, remember practice? Remember the fourth thing of our outline was practice? Okay? And the promise then is the God of peace is with you. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I can be protected... I can be protected from worry. I can be protected from worry by rejoicing, giving thanks, praying, supplicating, making my requests known, and thinking rightly, whatever is true, honest, pure, just, lovely, good report, meditate on these things. And I have the promise of the peace of God protecting me, and the God of peace is with me. That's stunning. And we sit here, and then we worry. And then we wonder why our emotions are going nuts. Why? It's because we're not believing God for who He says He is. And we fuss. When you change your perspectives, your emotions change. When you change your thinking, your emotions change. And when you change your actions, your emotions change. Whatever you've heard and seen and observed in me, Paul says, do it. And the peace of God, the God of peace is with you. Now, I want to say this. Is there a lifestyle change in your notes? Are we talking about that? Is that in your notes? Lifestyle?
Yeah.
Okay. Your lifestyle affects your emotions. Your diet, your exercise, your sleep patterns, that also affects emotion. So don't leave that out of the equation. This isn't all thinking related. Some emotion is a product of your physiological brokenness. I mentioned my own thyroid issues. There are times when I just don't understand. I just emote. I feel horrible. I'm thinking the right things, but I just feel awful. Okay, what do I do then? I trust God. I think this way. And I know it's just going to have to take time. So I want to say this. Physiology affects emotions as well. So Caroline's point, your emotions are directly tied to what you think. Most of the time, but not always. And some people are struggling with some kind of physical anomaly that's causing emotional struggle. And those people need compassion and hope to persevere, because it's gonna feel bad. It just does. That's what it means to live in a broken world. And sometimes we just need to fight Satan. He is a roaring lion looking for ways to trip you up. The point of the train again, let emotions accompany truth and track on truth. Otherwise, what happens, if you're not feeding that engine with truth, guess what drives the train? Emotions drive it backwards. You've got to bring thoughts captive, even though it's hard. So developing a robust theology of suffering, choosing to suffer well in Christ, is critical. And understanding how emotions work is critical, so that they don't drive the train backwards and off the track. So what do we do? Ben mentioned this. Five things I think are important for us to develop in a lifestyle. We understand how emotions work. We understand it really does come down to who and what I believe and what I claim to be true, right? So, five things to think about. Prayer, it begins with prayer. If you want to change, if you want to grow, you must be focused on praying. That's what Philippians 4:4 and following is about. Pray right. Pray right, rejoice right, think right, do right, feel right. All right? But, oh, by the way, sometimes you don't feel right. You have to keep persevering even if you don't. Faith. Faith is what? Believing God's word and acting on it out of a heart of worship for the glory of God, no matter what I think or how I feel, knowing God promises me a good result. When? In His own time. It may be eternity until you get what you really would desire, which is deliverance. Repentance has to be a lifestyle for the believer. If we're not actively pursuing repentance, we're not growing. Worship and valuing God more than anything else is absolutely vital. The whole choice, remember, pleasing two decisions on this shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. Every decision is an act of worship of the heart. Everything you do is an act of worship, because you're a worshiping human being. Just as much as you breathe, you worship. So what is worship? Anybody know the English two words that make the word worship? Worth-ship, value. The word worship has to do with value. And so every act is an act of worship that says, I value whatever the most. I'm going to value this. I value dealing with my hunger enough that I'm going to exchange my $5 or $10 or $50, whatever it is, for food. There's an exchange. There's always an exchange when there's something of something going on in worship. There's an exchange. That's what we talked about in Hebrews 11, 23 and following. Moses considered the value of fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the value of following Christ, and he worshiped with his choice. And the last thing is meekness. We talked about this last night, how incredibly important meekness is. We concluded last night, one of the sessions, that worship and meekness was what God was looking for, a surrendered heart. Meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul. The exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God, in that we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We let God be God, and we don't fuss with Him, with the way He runs His kingdom. Any questions about emotion before I close? Anybody? Thoughts, questions, comments? Yes, Caroline?
I must have been writing when you got down to the God in me.
Yeah.
And I can't remember exactly how you describe that. You know, so to believe, you know, are we getting what we believe from the Word or from the world?
Yep.
And then how did you describe God and the moon?
I don't know. All of this is a function of worship of the heart. And what I believe comes from what I believe to be true, or what I believe is more trustworthy, or what I believe to have greater value. You might say it that way as well. So I make a determination right here. What is my truth source? And I decide it's me, or I surrender meekly and say, no, God knows. So there is a choice point here. Remember that whole diagram with all those choice points? This is a choice point that you and I make every moment we make a decision. We make a choice point. Do I believe God knows what He's doing? Do I believe God has greater wisdom than I do? Do I believe God, or do I want what I want bad enough I'm willing to sin to get it? Does that make sense? I'm telling you, this is really easy to talk through. This is fun to talk about. But I can walk out of here before I go to bed tonight and blow this all away because I want what I want bad enough I'm willing to sin to get it. We're all on the same bench. We're all learning to submit our hearts to a God who deserves our worship and our lives. He died. Let me close with this passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Remember, we talked about 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. Well, it goes beyond that. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that word, that, is huge right here. Purpose statement. Why did Jesus die? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who, for their sake, died and was raised. There's a your good, God's glory statement right there. He died. So we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him. That translates into biblical discipleship. If He died for you, you're a disciple. You're a new creature, verse 17. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You have a new identity. You were dead. You're alive. You were yours. You were headed to hell. No, you were Satan's. Now you're Christ's. He died so that you could be moved, translated from being an enemy to being His friend. To being Ben have up here? Enemy of God, right? Now you are an ambassador. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's biblical discipleship. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He doesn't count your sin against you anymore. Why? Because the cross isn't empty. Remember? There's something on the cross. It's blood. And it's a paid in full document. Paid in full. And He's entrusting you with something. What is it? The message of reconciliation. What is that? Comes from this, right? The message. You can go from enemy to friend. And He says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. There's an identity statement and a purpose statement. You have been an enemy, now you're an ambassador. You have, and by the way, does an ambassador have an opinion?
Yeah. No.
Well, make up your mind. No. Well, yes and no.
He has the opinion of who he reports to.
Exactly. Yes, he has an opinion. But it's not his own. You got to call home and ask the king, what do I think? What do I say? I have an identity. New creature, I'm an ambassador. I have a purpose. Ambassador. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Why? For Christ. For Christ. God making his appeal. Look at me. Are you kidding me? I speak for God? For our sake, he made him, he God, made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, purpose statement, he in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Purpose statement. Or identity statement. This is unbelievable if it were not for the Holy Spirit allowing us to see this. That's biblical discipleship. That's the call to biblical counseling. Sharing the Word of God, the truth of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of prayer, believing that the Holy Spirit transforms lives and uses broken people. Broken people. We're just beggars helping other beggars find the bread. And oh, by the way, I'm looking at it's hard to stop because all these truths are all over this page. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since then, we have these promises, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's biblical discipleship. We're growing to be. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I ended with late part of chapter 6. Sorry, Gene. It's hard to quit. When the pages flop open with the glories of the gospel coming out, washing our souls in our face, it's hard to stop. That's the call. And so my appeal to you is remember that counsel is everything you think and say. Everything you take in from anyone else is counsel. The question is, are you receiving biblical counsel and are you giving it? Because you are a disciple called to learn and share with other people to grow to become more like Christ. Father, thank you for this amazing privilege to be saved from eternal separation from God, to be given the gift of the righteousness of God, and to have our sin debt paid in full, and then to be called ambassadors because you've made us new creatures is unthinkable. And yet you've given us the gift of belief, of faith. Help us, Lord, now, as we have found Christ, as we have received Christ, help us to live in that way, in faith. And I pray the blessings of these truths would motivate these hearts and souls to love you more deeply, to love other people more sacrificially, understanding that love is other-focused, selfless giving for the eternal good of other people, to the end that you would be glorified and that your church would be strengthened. I pray this blessing on all of us here today, and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks to all of you. You've been a great class. Appreciate it.